Like Bill read there, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, finishing that chapter out today, and we're going to start the first verse of chapter 4. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Ben Wright. I'm the lead pastor here at Rady, and if I have not had the opportunity to meet you before, I would love to meet you after service, so please come find me, and I would love to meet you then. We have this Sunday and next Sunday left, and we are done in the book of Colossians. We have spent, this is now our 13th week. Next week will be our 14th week, and then after Thanksgiving, we are going to start our Advent series, and then in January, we'll do like a three-week vision series, and then I think, I'm not 100% there yet, but I think we're going to do a couple minor prophets throughout the spring. But for this morning, we're going to continue on in the household codes that we began reading about last Sunday. So last Sunday, we talked about the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child. And today, we're going to talk about the relationship between one who is in authority and one who is under authority. And practically speaking, we're going to talk about the relationship between an employer and an employee. But I want you to think about for a second, what is the worst job you've ever had? The worst job you've ever had, and what made it so bad? After my freshman year in college, I was like probably some of you college students in here, I was broke, and I was looking for a summer job, and so I found this company that will basically find a job for you. And so I go to this company, and they offer me a box factory job. Now, there's really not a blue-collar bone in me. Like, when people who actually know me, they don't correlate Ben and manual labor together whatsoever. And so when I was presented with this opportunity to work in a box factory, honestly, it was making $3 more than minimum wage, and I was like, yes, absolutely, sign me up. And so I was excited, looking forward to it, maybe finding I have a new gifting in life I didn't know about. And so I get to my first day in this factory, wake up early, pack my lunch, I get there, and for 8 hours a day, I kid you not, 8 hours for that day, assembly line style, I'm standing there folding a box and passing it on, folding a box and passing it on, folding a box and passing on. When I get to lunch, I walk into this workroom, and honestly, I just see like the most like manliest men ever. I don't know how else to describe it. Guys that probably had mauled bears and lions with their bare hands, and I'm wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Like, I am so outside of my comfort zone. They're looking at me like, probably, what is this guy doing here? And so I go back for my second day thinking, okay, maybe it was just a bad first day. The second day is going to get a lot better. And nope, that definitely didn't happen. Got back there, and it was the same thing. Back on the assembly line, folding that box. And towards the end of the day, and I can't tell if they offered me this because I was doing so well or I was doing so bad, but they said, we want to transfer you after your second day. And we said, we want you to begin working with all of our heavy machinery. And they said, and they take me over to this part of the factory, and everywhere is caution signs saying, might cause death. Now, for the sake of myself and for the sake of everybody else working there, I decided that after 2 days to retire from the box factory and go to the local Domino's and become a delivery boy, which was awesome for that summer. But I want you to ask yourself, have you ever thought to yourself while you're doing a job, what's the point of this? What is the point of my job? Does God really even care about this? And this morning, as we finish chapter 3 and we get into the first verse in chapter 4, I want us to see that God, yes, he absolutely cares about our work. That everything he has given us, we've seen from the relationship between spouses, the parents, to what we do, it is meant to be used for God's glory. And the whole time we've been reading the book of Colossians, we've been talking about what it means to be made new in Christ. And since we've been made new in Christ, we've been given a new master. And this morning, our main idea for these verses we're going to look at is this. When Jesus is master, The gospel reshapes how we work and lead others. When Jesus is master, the gospel reshapes how we work and lead others. I hope what we can see this morning is that it is possible to have a job that you absolutely hate, but you can still find joy in it because you understand that job doesn't define you. Ultimately, who defines you is Jesus. But before we get there, I need to address the elephant in the room. So this morning's text is not exactly about the relationship between an employer and an employee. Actually, what Paul is actually speaking about is slaves and how they are to relate to their masters and how masters are to relate to their slaves, especially now that they are both Christians. And when we hear that word slavery, our minds quickly run to the Atlantic slave trade and how slavery took place in America and especially the American colonies during the 16th through the 19th centuries. That type of slavery was due to the color of one's skin. That type of slavery is different than the type of slavery that Paul is addressing this morning. And by the way, I just want to say this. Both of these types of slavery, the one that took place in America and the type that took place in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, both of those types of slavery are wrong. They are wrong, they are wicked, and they are evil. And the Bible addresses this topic of slavery because it was a reality of the ancient world, but it never celebrates it. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:10 specifically lists those who enslave others as lawbreakers and sinners. God's law condemns that kind of slavery outright. And once again, slavery is wrong and wicked. Every single person has been made in the image of God with dignity and value and worth. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your gender, or the color of your skin. To view someone as inferior or to treat them as property is sinful, and it stands in direct opposition to God's design for humanity. But in Paul's day, about 40% of the population were slaves. It was so common that people, honestly, they didn't even think about it. And there were six ways that you could become a slave throughout the Roman Empire. First, you could be so impoverished, such in a bad situation without food and shelter, that you could actually volunteer yourself to be a slave. Second, if you owed a debt to somebody, one of the ways that you could pay that off is enslaving yourself to them. Number three, you were a criminal. So if you were a criminal, one of the ways they would punish you is by making you a slave. Number four, you were captured in a war. Number five, your parents were slaves. Or number six, you were abandoned and then found as an infant. And make no mistake, slaves in the Roman Empire, they were treated harshly. They were beaten, abused. Some of them were even murdered. However, here's really the big difference between what took place in America and what took place in Rome. You could actually get a job in Rome working on the mines, the farms, the factories. Some of the slaves back in the Roman Empire were teachers and doctors and even government workers. So it was very different than American slavery. And sometimes slave owners could free their slaves outright, or slaves could save up to eventually buy their freedom. And so I wanted to start this morning by giving you the context for Colossians and the verses we are looking at today. And I know that slaves and masters aren't identical to bosses and employees, but it's the closest thing that I think that we have that we can fairly apply these same principles to the relationship we have with those who are in authority and those who are under authority. So let's now come back to our verses for this morning. And today we're going to look at three principles for how the gospel reshapes our work. Three principles for how the gospel reshapes our work. When you become a follower of Jesus, your view of what you do should change. And Paul today is going to show us three ways or three principles for what that should look like. So let's go ahead and let's look at the first principle. The first principle is this. The gospel changes why we obey. The gospel changes why we obey. So have you ever had one of those bosses that made you wonder, man, why am I even doing this? Why am I even at this job? I cannot stand this person. They are making everything more difficult than it needs to be. Paul's going to show us in verse 22 how we now as Christians should respond to that. So look with me at verse 22. Paul says, bondservants, obey in everything. Pay attention to that. Obey in everything. Often a phrase we don't like to hear. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So Paul tells these slaves to obey their masters in everything. And remember, slaves back then were treated terribly, and Paul still says, obey them in everything because they are just your earthly masters. You now have a higher heavenly master that you submit to, and you take orders from him, first of all. See, the Bible is a story of God rescuing us from a lesser master to a greater master. You and I are that lesser master. See, God created us to know him, to worship him, to walk with him, to have a relationship with him. Intimacy, joy, contentment, happiness, fulfillment with God. But then sin came into the world and it infected us. And it tells us that we don't need God anymore, that he's not a good master, that he's holding out on us. What we need is ourselves. What we need is ourselves to be our own master, that we are a better master than God is. And that's the problem with the world. That's why when you turn on the news, when you look around in our communities, there's so much brokenness because you and I make terrible masters. You and I are a terrible God. Every time we sin, every time we do something we shouldn't do or we don't do what we should do, we are raising our fists at God and we are saying, God, we know better than you do. How dare you tell me what to do? Which is why, once again, we are often so miserable, and as we look, humanity is as well. But here's the good news. You and I, if someone rebelled against us like that, we'd probably give up on that person. We'd probably be like, fine, whatever. Go and do whatever you want to do. Leave me alone. God doesn't do that with us, though. The story of the Bible is God coming to rescue us from that. That God himself, the true master of life, took on flesh, came into this world, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus was the perfect God-man. And Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, for our rebellion, so that we wouldn't have to pay the price for our sins. Jesus paid it for us, and he resurrected 3 days later. This is why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus is alive. He proved that the payment on our behalf has been made, and by faith in his name, we can be forgiven, we can be made new, and we can be given a new, perfect master in Jesus. And because Jesus is now our new master, our obedience is no longer rooted in fear, pressure, or obligation. It is now rooted in love. That's what Paul is getting at here when he says, look with me at the text, he says, don't do it by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. Don't obey just to get people's attention, to show how awesome you are, to try to get ahead. No, do it because you are a follower of Jesus and you remember what Jesus has done for you. See, when Jesus becomes our master, the motivation behind our obedience changes. We're no longer living for the approval of people or performing only when other people are watching us. We now obey out of a love for Jesus because every single thing we do, it represents him. In Genesis 29, there's this story of Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And Jacob goes to this dude's named Laban's home. And while he's there visiting him, he meets Laban's daughter, Rachel, and he falls in love with Rachel. And he's like, I got to do whatever I can to marry this woman. And so Laban says, okay, I will give you my daughter as your wife, but here's what I ask of you. I want you to work for me for 7 years. Now, the type of work that Laban was asking from for Jacob would have been really, really hard work. Hard manual labor. And I'll be honest with you, I love my wife a lot. She is upstairs right now. I love my wife a lot. But if her father, when I asked for her hand in marriage, had told me, he's a farmer, that I needed to work the farm with him for 7 years before I could marry her, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what I would have done. Quite frankly, I'm just not physically capable of it. I wish I was, but I'm just not. I probably would have been thinking of some like plans. How do I sneak her out of here? How do I get out of here? We could go to another country. Like how, what do I do? But here's what Jacob does. No, Jacob just does it. Like he agrees to work for Laban. And in Genesis 29:20, listen to what it says. It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. He loved her so much that he worked a hard, hard job for 7 years, and it was like a few days because all he could think about was her. Now, on their wedding day, the bride would have been heavily veiled, so you probably would not have even have seen what she looked like. And then you get to the wedding night, and you get to a really dark tent, and once again, you don't really see each other on the wedding night. And obviously on the wedding night, they partook in a great gift from God for man and woman who have entered into covenant with one another. And Jacob wakes up the next morning after that night, and he turns over when it's now daylight, and he looks, and instead of Rachel, he actually sees her older sister, Leah. Now, if this were you, how confusing would that be? Like, what a bad night. Like, what did I do last night is probably what you would be thinking. And here's what happened. Laban came, and he actually tricked Jacob because she was the older sister, and custom was it that he was going to marry the older sister. And so that's what Jacob did. He married and then slept with Leah instead of Rachel, who he had worked for 7 years. And so Jacob finds out what he did. He goes to her and he says, hey, what are you doing? And he says, I want to marry Rachel. And Laban says, okay. He says, you can have her, but you have to work for me another 7 years, and then I will give you her hand in marriage. And here's the crazy thing. And I just don't know if he's so in love or he's just so dumb. Jacob says, okay, I'll do this. And he signs up to do it again because that's how much he loved Rachel. The work didn't even seem like work for him because she was all that he could think about. In church this morning, as we look at verse 22, that's the point that Paul's making here. Love changes the way we work. It changes the way we obey. See, Jacob's love carried him through 14 years of hard labor, but Jesus' love for us carried him all the way to the cross. Jacob endured the heat and the cold, but Jesus endured the wrath of God on our behalf. When you know Jesus, when you place your faith and your trust in Jesus, and if you haven't done that before, I would encourage you, make this morning that morning. When you do that, obedience becomes an act of love, not obligation. See, when you're only submitting to those over you because you have to, your obedience will always be shallow, it'll be half-hearted, and you're probably going to be miserable, which is why statistics tell us that 50% of U.S. workers do not like their job. 79% say they don't even trust the leadership of their organization, and 70% say that they are not happy with their pay. If you're only obeying because you feel pressure, you're afraid, or you want people to like you, you're going to bounce from job to job to job because you're trying to find your joy, your identity, your value, and your worth in a career instead of finding it in Jesus, who you are actually made for. And so here's what I want us to remember this week. Whether you're headed to class, you're caring for kids, or you are reporting to a boss that you just don't like, you have an opportunity to honor Jesus wherever the Lord has put you. You don't need the perfect job. You don't need the perfect supervisor to show Christ-like integrity. How you obey toward those in authority over you is one of the clearest places your faith shows. Let the way you follow your earthly leaders point others to the heavenly leader that you truly follow. Church, the gospel changes why we obey, and it changes how we live right here in Pittsburgh. That's the first principle. Let's look at now the second principle for how the gospel reshapes our work. The second principle is this. The gospel changes how we work. So it changed our motivations. Now we're doing it not to get ahead, not to show how awesome we are. We're doing it out of a love for Jesus. But now it changes how we work. And really specifically, it should change the effort that we give. Look with me at verses 23 through 25. Paul says, whatever you do, I love that verse, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So Paul starts off by saying, whatever you do, okay? There is no job too small for God to care about. It doesn't matter if you are flipping hamburgers at McDonald's, if you are the CEO of Amazon, if you are a student at Pitt State, or you are staying home with your children, there is no workplace that God doesn't want his glory to be shown through. And then he says, when you do it, work heartily. Okay? Give it your best effort. That means with all of your heart, not half-hearted. Don't just do the bare minimum. See, Jesus was a carpenter on this in this life for 30 years. And I promise you, Jesus worked harder than anybody else. And he worked so hard, but he was also the most joyful human who also walked on this earth. And Paul says, work as hard as you can, because look with me at verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Remember, Paul's writing this to slaves, okay? Slaves aren't generally thinking about their 401k, climbing the corporate ladder. But Paul tells them that their hard work, if you are in Jesus, you're doing it in the service of the Lord. And while you might not reap the benefits of all of it right now, God sees what you're doing, and there's going to be a day when your heavenly master returns, and you will be rewarded accordingly to your effort. And then Paul gives us a warning in verse 25. He says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So in other words, God doesn't just see the hard worker, he also sees the dishonest one. He sees that lazy worker, the one who cuts corners, the one who mistreats others, the one who thinks that they can get away with whatever they want because no one's actually watching them. And in fact, the book of Proverbs is full of warnings against those who are lazy. Listen to what Proverbs 21:25 says. It says, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. And that's the point Paul's trying to make, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. This past week, I turned on the TV and I was watching a rerun of the show called The Undercover Boss. Maybe a few of you in here have seen that show. The premise of the show is basically like the CEO of a big company disguises themselves and they begin to go and work with their employees that they are over. And the episode that I watched was about this guy named Jose, who was the CEO of a really large automotive company. And he went to one of his body shops, and he began working for a guy named Jim. Now, Jim had worked there for many years, and Jim had learned a few tricks to teach Jose. By the way, Jim, remember, doesn't realize the CEO, his boss, is who he is talking to, and Jose. So Jim begins to teach him how to get scratches off of a car. And he begins telling Jose, he says, listen, Jose, I've learned how to do the bare minimum around here, okay? I've learned how to cut corners, because when you cut corners, that's how you're actually going to make money. And then he said, the goal isn't to remove all of the scratches on the car. No, no, no. The goal is to convince the customer that their paint job is so cheap that it's impossible to get rid of these scratches. Okay? So basically, you're telling this customer who's paying for this service that there's nothing that they can do, but you still need to pay me when there's something that they can do. And then Jim told Jose, he said, look, Jose, we're not working at Cadillac here. We're working at this subpar automotive company, all the while telling this to the face of the CEO of the company. And so you can imagine how Jim felt when he found out that he was telling all of this to his boss. One, he was afraid he was about to get canned. Two, he was full of guilt, shame, and embarrassment, because when the truth came out, Jim realized the whole time he thought he was hiding everything wrong that he was doing. But instead, he was revealing it to the owner himself, and Jim couldn't get away with it. Everything he had said was exposed. And this is what Paul is trying to show us this morning. You and I, we never work in secret. God sees every moment, every effort, every attitude, and every corner that we try to cut. That means the quality of our work ultimately reflects our Savior. Every day you go where the Lord has put you and you represent the name of Jesus. And so this means that wherever God has placed you, your work is not random. It's intentional. Your classrooms, your occupation, your home, your office, even your kitchen are all places where Jesus is shaping you and he's using you. That is your mission field. It is the opportunity for you to share with those around you the goodness of Jesus in both what you say and also how you perform. And so, students, this means you study, you show up to class, and you do your assignments with integrity, not because your professors deserve it, but because Jesus is worthy of it. Those with jobs, this means that you approach your work, even if it's not your dream job. And you might, bad news time, you might not ever get your dream job, but you can still find joy in what you're doing because you approach it with excellence, knowing your attitude is part of your witness. You treat work as a gift from God, an opportunity to provide, to serve, and to show, if you have kids, to show your kids what it looks like to love Jesus and the normal, everyday stuff of life. And for moms or those who stay at home with their children, whether you work outside or inside the home, your labor is never unseen. Every diaper changed, every meal made, every ride given, every conversation you have during the ride that you are given, it matters deeply to Jesus. See, hard work isn't just what you do, it's how you worship. And as we finish here this morning and we go into our final principle, Paul's not just talking to those under authority this morning. He's going to finish speaking directly to those who are in authority, which leads us to our third and final principle for how the gospel reshapes how we work. The gospel changes how we lead. The gospel changes how we lead. Most workplaces don't fail because of bad employees, and this is so true even in the church world. They fail because of bad leadership. So for us, the question we have to ask ourselves then, what does Christian leadership look like? Well, look with me at the first verse in chapter 4 Paul's about to show us. Paul says, masters. Okay, so he's going away from the servants, the slaves. He's now focusing on those who are in authority. He says, masters. He says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So Paul's now speaking to those who are in authority. Remember, slavery in the Roman Empire could be really harsh. Masters could pretty much do whatever they wanted to their slaves with no legal consequences whatsoever. And Paul says that they are to use the power that they have been given to treat them justly and fairly, which would have been absolutely radical in that day to go up and to tell a master that. So you don't tell masters what to do, but Paul says that when you are in authority, you're not actually in authority. There's actually one higher in authority that you represent and you submit to if you are a follower of Jesus, and there is a way for you to now live. And Jesus himself, when he walked on this earth in the Gospels, he was very clear on what servant leadership looks like. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10. Jesus says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They let them know who's in authority. They say, 'Look at me. Look at this power that I have.'" And he says, "And their great ones exercise authority over them." But then Jesus says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you," think about this. How many of us in here want to be great? Yes. Jesus says right here, this is how you get great. He says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." See, those who call Jesus Lord, we lead in a way that would show that we are actually now the servant. And this is completely contrary to the entire leadership model of the world, okay? In our world, and in Paul's world back then, leadership often means power. I've got all the control. Look at me. I'm the influencer. I have the influence. It's about getting your way. But Jesus says that greatness in the kingdom of God, it looks different. It looks like putting others before yourself. It looks like using your authority to lift people up rather than pushing people down. It looks like serving the people you lead rather than just you expecting them to come and serve you. And this is why Christians who are in positions of leadership should always stand out, because we are the salt and the light of the world. And church, this is so much more than just where we work. Some of you lead in your job, yes. Some of you lead in your home. Some of you have lead siblings or kids or grandchildren. Some of you lead friend groups. Some of you you lead on teams. You're a leader in the classroom. Maybe it's a team leader here in ministry or somewhere else. Some of you don't carry a title at all, but people still look up to you as a leader. But unfortunately, we don't often lead like this. If we're honest, and I include myself in this, we often lead in ways that look far more like those Gentile rulers that Jesus talked about than Jesus himself. How many times have I caught myself leading in ways that are harsh? Leading in ways that are quick to criticize others and slow to encourage. We lead with pride. We think that our ideas are always the best, and so we don't want to listen to anybody else's. We lead with impatience. We focus so much on the task that we lose sight of the person, the image bearer of God that we're leading. We want people to grow faster than what they are. We lead with passivity. We check out when things get hard. Or we lead with inconsistency, meaning we say one thing, but we don't actually follow through on it. And we lead like this because apart from Jesus, and we've already talked about this, our hearts are bent inward. Because of sin, we put ourselves first, and we chase comfort, and we want control, and we want convenience, and we want people to look at us. We want to be admired. We want to be loved. We want things done our way and on our timeline. And Paul says that when you are in a leadership position, treat those under you fairly and justly, just like Jesus has done for us. I want to finish here this morning with a picture of working in leadership unlike anything the world has ever seen. In John chapter 13, we get this story of Jesus the night before he's about to be crucified on the cross. He is sitting in an upper room with his closest friends, his disciples. They are sharing the Passover meal together, one last good meal, when Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to him that next night. And while they're having this meal, and it's literally the night he gets betrayed, you would think the night should be all about Jesus. The disciples, although they don't know it's coming, they should make it all about Jesus. But what Jesus does instead is he gets up, he takes off his outer garments, grabs a bucket of water, grabs a towel, and he gets on his knees and he begins washing his disciples' feet. And I want you to think about how nasty their feet were. Okay, 2,000 years ago, people walking around in open-toed sandals along walking miles a day along muddy, dusty, filthy roads, roads that were filled with trash, roads that were filled with animal waste everywhere. See, back in that day, when you wash other people's feet, that job, that was reserved for a slave. Okay, no person with dignity, especially a Jewish rabbi, would ever dare to wash somebody else's feet. And yet there's Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Okay, Colossians has already told us he's the image of the invisible God. He is supreme over all. The reason why you and I are breathing right now is because of Jesus. Everything and everyone will one day submit to him. And there he is on his knees washing their feet. And he even goes over to Judas, who's about to betray him that night to death. And he loves Judas so much that he washes Judas's feet. And when Jesus is done, he asks them, and look, it'll be on the screen, but look at the screen. He says, in John 13, he says, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So Jesus says, I'm in a position of authority. I am teacher and I am Lord. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus models for us what servant leadership looks like, that there is no job that Jesus is not willing to do. This is how much he loves people. This is how much he loves us. Church, this is the good news of the gospel at work in us. In John 13, the sinless Son of God who spoke the galaxies into being, he got on his knees and he washed the dirt off of sinners' feet. And just hours later, hours, he would go even lower, taking our filth, our pride, our selfishness, our failed work, and our broken leadership to the cross. Jesus didn't just model humility for us. He purchased our transformation. And so now, whether we work or whether we lead, we do it as people who have been washed clean by grace. We work with joy because Christ has worked for us. We lead with humility because Christ served us first. Church, what would it look like for our workplaces and our homes to become places where the crucified and risen Jesus is made visible? And for us this morning, I want us to leave here on this. There will be many days where we will fail in this. Many days where we will not lead like we should lead. We're not working as hard as we know we should be working. And my encouragement and what the gospel tells us is to take our eyes off of ourselves and remind ourselves that Jesus has done it for us. What an unbelievable encouragement knowing that we don't have to act like we have it all together. We don't have to be perfect. We cling to the perfect one who is Jesus, who is the perfect substitute in our place. His righteousness is our righteousness. Maybe you're in here this morning and you've never come to a point in your life where you have repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. Maybe you still think in your mindset, which is what the majority of our culture thinks, that if you're good enough, God's going to accept you. Well, let me tell you this. The Bible is so clear that's not true. No, it's not true, okay? But Jesus has come and he has laid down his life for you out of his great love for you. And by faith, by trusting in his name alone, Jesus alone, you can be forgiven, made new, given a relationship with him, and given a perfect, perfect heavenly master. Or maybe you're in here this week and you're a follower of Jesus, but it's just been a hard week. Maybe your job and where God has placed you is really, really hard. Maybe you don't like your boss. Maybe you don't like your coworkers. Maybe you don't like your employees. Maybe there's something going on. Maybe you're just having a really rough week. What I want to encourage you always is that we're going to have myself, deacons up here. Or if you just want to come up here and pray, we would love to pray with you and remind you of the goodness of the gospel. Because church, when Jesus is master, the gospel reshapes how we work and how we lead others. Let's pray.